Here we are. It's Monday. It's March 3rd, and it's session 62 of our study of the Kingdom of God. And we've been looking at the idea of empowerment. First, we saw that Jesus Christ gave power as far as ability and gave authority to the 12 and to the 70 to be able to cast out devil spirits and to heal people. And we saw that Jesus Christ was given power and authority himself by God, because you can't give something that you don't have yourself. So he was given authority. He was born with authority as the Son of God, and he was enabled to heal all those who were oppressed of the devil, right? And he was empowered by that spirit that was upon him, and he did everything that God told him to do. And then after he was raised from the dead, he was given additional authority, because he said, all power in heaven and upon earth is given unto me. Yeah? And that's just fantastic. It was given to him. All power in heaven and on earth. So he now has authority above everything except God himself. He's sitting at the throne of God, and all power, authority, might, and dominion are under his feet, right? Now, what I want to look at is, what does it say concerning us who believe in Jesus Christ as far as power and authority? We can't necessarily just assume that we have the same authority and power that was given to the 12 and to the 70, unless it would say so, right? Because at that time, the 12 were given authority and power to cast out devils and to heal, but it was only given to them specifically. And then there were 70 others that were given that same kind of authority. But there may have been other disciples and other people that believed in Jesus Christ that didn't necessarily have that power given to them, because it's only given to those that were specifically chosen and designated to receive that. So what does it say about everybody else? There's a lot of people that have believed in Jesus Christ since he has been raised from the dead, right? And we don't want to assume that we have anything that it doesn't say that we have. So we have to see what's documented. So let's go together to John chapter 14, verse 12. This is a very significant verse that documents the giving of authority and ability to everybody who would believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ spoke these words before he was crucified and raised from the dead. This took place immediately following the Last Supper. Okay. So in John chapter 14, verse 12, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," speaking to the very close disciples that were present at the Last Supper. Judas had already gone out at that point, so the other 11 of the 12 were there, and I think some others that were very close disciples that were present. So he said, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now he said this, right? And who is this true of? Okay, you can ask, to whom is it addressed? It's addressed to the disciples that were present after the Last Supper. But of whom is it true? It is true of he that believeth on me. Okay, that's the subject of the sentence. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So when would this be true of the one that would believe in Jesus Christ? Would be after he would go to the Father, right? After he would ascend into heaven. So what would be true of the one who believes in Jesus Christ? What is true would be that the works that I do, or that I am doing, shall he do also. So the works that Jesus Christ was in that present time doing, the one that would believe on him would in the future, because it's future tense there, shall he do, but he will do the same works also or likewise. And in addition to that, greater than these shall he do, And the reason why would be because I go unto my Father. Okay? So another question comes up. How would that person that believes do these works? Well, it would have to be in the same way that Jesus Christ was doing them, right? And if we read the immediate context of what he said before this statement, it might give us some information. So let's read the first 12 verses here. So in verse 1 of chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or places to stay. How do you get mansions inside a house? I don't know. But it's a big house with a lot of places to stay. The word mansion means an abode, a place to stay. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So he was a little confused, but he did the right thing. He asked for an explanation. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So he was saying, where I'm going is to the Father, to God, and that he is the way to go to God, specifically as Father. I always think about this when he says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Well, what about all those people in the Old Testament that had a relationship with God, right? They didn't call him Father, but like Abraham was called the friend of God, right? And he was blessed by God. So was Isaac and Jacob. Moses was called the servant of God. So they didn't know God as Father, but they knew him, right? But he's saying now, to know God as Father, you have to go through me, his Son. Okay, to have the father-child relationship with God, you only get that through Jesus Christ. You don't get that just by following a set of rules. You get that by knowing God through his Son. And part of what he was doing was introducing God to the people of Israel as Father, a relationship that they really didn't have before, even though God said a few places in the Old Testament that I'm a father to Israel. Nobody ever really called him Father. Nobody addressed him as Father until Jesus Christ came along and said, this is how you pray to God. Say, our Father who art in heaven, you see? So anyway, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Then Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now he's not saying that he is the Father, but he's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 10 explains it a little further. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So this explains what he meant by, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, everything I say is what the Father's given me to say. Everything that I do is what the Father works in me to do. And that answers the question of, how is the person that believes in Jesus Christ to carry out the works of Jesus Christ? Well, in the same way, God working in you, not just deciding what you're going to do and asking God to back you up, but by getting the information and the wisdom from God and carrying out what he tells you or what he works in you to do. The times that you just know God wants you to go to a certain place, do a certain thing, say a certain thing to a certain person, and you just know that you have to do that. Okay? Also from the scripture, it tells us what the message is. It tells us what the word of faith is that they were preaching to everybody. Romans 10:9, right? Says, this is the word of faith that we preach. So we know what the message is, but we also have God working in us to let us know specifically what to do when. And if you don't have the specifics at the moment, do what you're supposed to generally do from the scriptures that are addressed to those that believe in Jesus Christ. Anyway, Jesus Christ, he had the scriptures. He knew what the scripture said about him and about what the Messiah would do. And he had the Spirit of God that had rested upon him so that God could talk to him. He could talk to God, and he always knew what the will of God was. Verse 11 says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works." Okay, the works were already mentioned previously, right? The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So it's the works that the Father will work in you to do as the one who believes in Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to do the works that Jesus Christ did while he was on earth, and greater works, because God will have greater works to do for those that believe on Jesus Christ after he ascended. Now, next question, what would give that person who believes in Jesus Christ the ability to do these things, the mechanism? How functionally will he be able to do the works that Jesus Christ had been doing? Well, let's read more of the context. The context is always one of the great places to go to find the information. Sometimes you can look at the word, an individual word, and track that through the Bible and do a word study, but always read the context, because it's a question that would naturally come up based on that statement. And many times you just keep reading and it answers your question for you. So to answer the question, how will they be able to do this? What will give them the ability to do this? Verse 13 says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Now, he is at this point addressing those present. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Let's keep reading further. "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, this word for anything, it's the Greek word tis, and it can mean anything, or it can mean a certain thing, okay? Many times it's translated a certain man or a certain thing. And I believe it has that meaning here. And again, he's talking to those disciples. "If you will ask a certain thing in my name, I will do it." Now, verse 13 was a whatsoever. And those Greek words do mean, you know, anything. But this one, he's narrowing it down to a certain thing, that if they ask, he will do it. "If you love me, keep my commandments. Follow my instructions. Do what I tell you. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So let's break this down a little bit. So the certain thing that they were to ask for would be that comforter. You see that? And he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," because he will give them commandments like, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high," right? That was a commandment that he gave to these guys, and they had to obey what he told them in order to receive the comforter that he's talking about here. So, "Keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do this. And I will pray the Father." So I'm going to go to the Father and get this for you. "And he shall give you another comforter." Now, this word comforter, it's not the kind that you put on your bed. And the word is only used here in John 14, 15, and 16 regarding this Spirit of truth. But there's one other place that you might have noticed where it is translated advocate, and that's 1 John 2, 1. Let's go there and come back. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, was the other place that this word is used where it's not translated comforter, it's translated advocate. And it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, or the payment for our sins, not for yours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So here, that advocate is the Greek word parakletos that's translated comforter back in John 14 where we were. Here it's talking about Jesus Christ, right? It's very clear. We have an advocate. We have a parakletos with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So in this context, it has to do with Jesus Christ being at the right hand of God as one that would make intercession for us, right? Now, back in John 14, we'll notice that when he said about the Comforter, that he said in verse 16, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Why another Comforter? Well, he was that parakletos for them while he was there upon the earth, you see? He was the one that, if they needed anything from God, who would go to God for them? He would, right? He was their connection, the go-between between God and them, right? Now, he taught them how to pray, you know, for their daily bread and, you know, forgiveness and all that stuff. But they really relied upon him to be the one that would let them know what the will of God was. And for really everything that had to do with God, it was through Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going to give you another parakletos, another advocate, another intercessor, consoler, one who summons you to his side, one who pleads your cause on behalf of you. It's from parakleia, which also means to encourage, to beseech, okay? So there's a lot involved in this. Not just comfort, it's not just someone to calm you down when you're upset. It would include that, but it's not limited to that, right? So comforter doesn't really cover everything that this word means. It is an advocate or a go-between or someone that would facilitate communications between more than one party, okay? And he said this comforter would be the Spirit of Truth. And then King James and most of the translations translate it with the pronoun whom as if it were a person, okay? But it's the Spirit, it's the gift of Holy Spirit is what he's talking about. It's not a person, so you can be the Spirit of Truth, which the world cannot receive. And that receive is lambano, right? Something that you would take to use, an active receiving. But he said the world cannot receive it because it doesn't see it, okay? It's not visible to everybody. Neither knoweth him, or they don't know the Spirit of Truth. But ye know him, or it, you know it, for it dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Okay? And the word dwelleth is the same word for abide, where he said in verse 16, the Father shall give you another comforter that he or it may abide, remain with you forever. Okay? So it's going to abide with you and it's going to be in you. It's going to be like part of you. And he said here, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So how is he going to come to him? But through the Spirit of Truth, you see, that would be within them. He would be within them by way of that Spirit of Truth that they would receive once Jesus Christ would get it from the Father. Verse 19 says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. This is a tremendous statement. Because I live, ye shall live also. Now, he's talking about when he goes to the Father, right? This will be after he's crucified and will have been raised from the dead. Then he will say, because I live after being crucified, ye shall live also. Remember in John 10:10, he said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Well, the they that he was talking to were people that were already living and breathing, right? Mm-hmm. But that they might have life, might have a life that they didn't already have life on a different level, a spirit life, an eternal life, something other than just soul life. Here he's saying, because I live, meaning after I go to the Father, I'll be alive again from the dead, permanently alive, then you also will live a resurrection life, you see, a permanent eternal life, something much greater than the soul life that you have right now. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Okay? I-N-U. What do you think of that? It almost sounds like the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, right? But what's the difference? He's not mentioning Gentiles here, is he? He's talking about these guys. Every one of them is from Israel, right? And he's not just talking about everybody in Israel. He said, I'm going to be in you. At that day, you, my present disciples, shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So he told them, you will have me, you know, Christ, in you. But he didn't say that everybody's going to be able to have Christ in you, right? So he's not giving away the mystery. In fact, we should take a quick look at what it actually does say in Colossians chapter 1 regarding this. Colossians 1, look at 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among who? Among the Gentiles. You see that? Which is Christ in you. That's you, including Gentiles, the hope of glory. So when Jesus Christ told his disciples, who are all men of Israel, I will be in you, he wasn't giving away the mystery. And he would not have given away the mystery because God did not want the mystery known before he was raised from the dead. Because remember in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that if the princes of the world had known the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And John 14 is before he was crucified, right? So he's not giving away the mystery of Gentiles being fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, and that it would be Christ in you of every nation in the world, the hope of glory. But he did tell his disciples in John 14, before he was crucified, that he would be in them by way of this comforter. So the mystery was not that it would be Christ in a believer, but the mystery would be that it would be Christ in Gentiles as well as Jews. Okay. So let me find the verse I was in there. We read verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now this opens it up to anybody that would have his commandments and keep them. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now this word manifest, emphanizo, a related word would be the Greek word that's translated like the manifestation of the Spirit. The word manifest means to make visible, okay, to make apparent, because when it comes with spirit, spirit is not visible, cannot be seen, but a manifestation of the spirit, like speaking in tongues, can be seen as well as heard, right? Interpretation of tongues can be seen and heard. Prophecy can be seen and heard. Now, when it comes to word of wisdom, that's heard and may come with pictures to the person receiving it, okay? Where a minute ago you didn't know what to do, but now you do know what to do. Something that can be expressed in words, and there might be pictures involved also. Same thing with word of knowledge, and then discerning of spirits. It becomes visible and tangible to the person who is operating that manifestation. And then with the manifestations of faith, miracles, and healing, the faith, the believing of it may become evidenced in what you say and do. You have that believing of what God has revealed to you, and if he has told you to do something otherwise impossible, you have that believing that becomes evident in the way you speak, the way you act. And then the miracle or the healing, the end result will be evident to everybody. They can see the miracle that's done. It's visible. It's measurable. It can be seen. It can be heard, whether it's a healing or a miracle of some other kind. It's in the senses realm. It has its origin in the spiritual realm, but it produces an effect in the senses realm that can be seen. Now, Jesus Christ said that I will manifest myself to the one who has my commandments and keeps them, the one who loves me. I will make myself visible, tangible in some way to that person. I'll make my presence known to that person. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. I think he probably had a name tag that said Judas, then not Iscariot in parentheses, especially after the other Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. He would want to make sure everybody knew that I'm Judas, but not that Judas. It makes the point of that here. Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How's that going to work? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That means both my Father and I will dwell and remain within that person. You see? We're going to make our abode with him. Says pretty much the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. We might get to that later if we have time. Verse 24 says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Again, he reiterates that everything I'm saying to you, they're not my words. They didn't originate with me. I didn't think them up. These are not my ideas. I'm not sharing my philosophy with you. I'm not sharing my opinion with you. I'm sharing with you what God has given me to say to you. And that's how he operated all the time. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, the Parakletos, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom or which the Father will send in my name, he or it shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Of course, this is addressed to those disciples of his that had heard him speak and say things that they need to remember. Maybe they'd have trouble remembering everything and getting all the information straight, but he said, don't worry, that this comforter, this advocate, this communication facilitator I'm going to be sending you, which is the Holy Spirit that the Father will send to you in my name, is going to teach you everything and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Even the words that we're reading right now were written by John, who was present, but he had received that comforter, that gift of Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. So sometime afterwards, that Spirit of God brought to his remembrance everything that Jesus Christ had said and which specific things that he had said that he was to write down. Now, Matthew was also present, and the same thing with him. Mark and Luke, I don't know if they were present for any of this, but they received from God by way of that gift of Holy Spirit exactly what happened and exactly what to write down, which is just so cool. Verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I don't know how many of them remembered those words when he was going through the trial and the crucifixion, and they were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Judeans. But he told them, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't allow your heart to be troubled, and don't let it be afraid. You got to hang on to this peace that I'm giving you. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, if you really loved me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, there's a doctrine in most churches that say that Jesus Christ and God are co-equal and co-eternal, but he said the Father is greater than I. I'm going to believe what Jesus Christ himself said. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. And that was very kind of him to tell them, the group, what was going to happen so that when it did happen later on, then they would remember his words. You see? They might not have been able to have such a clear picture of what was coming, because you never really do, you know? He can tell them about the Comforter coming and all these great things, and yet when they saw him crucified, they all ran away. I mean, when he was arrested, they all ran away. Peter kind of snuck around to see what was going on, but when someone asked him, oh, you're one of his disciples, he said, no, not me. I don't know that guy. But it's like they didn't remember all this stuff as it was unfolding. But afterwards, after he was raised from the dead and he showed himself alive, then, okay, he did tell us these things and then they did happen the way he said. Now I get it. So he knew that they might not get it at this point, but he knew that when everything would come to pass, then they would say, okay, he did say this, and that would help their believing, to believe everything in the right way. Verse 30 says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So remember last time we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life. He was given authority to lay down his life and to receive it back again. He wasn't just taken against his will. He could have walked out of there any time. But he said, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And again, that sentence is such a big lesson in exercising the God-given authority and the God-given ability. As God gives you commandment, that's what you do. It's so very, very simple. Now, I want to look at a few things from the next chapter. And again, keep in mind that he is going to be addressing that group that is present. Not everything that he says to this group of disciples will necessarily apply to everybody else that will believe in the future. Some will, some won't. You have to rightly divide which things are specific to that group and which things apply to everybody that will believe. But look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Like the vine dresser, the farmer that takes care of the vineyard. Just in this analogy, okay? That wouldn't apply to other parables and stuff he had told. But he said, just follow me here. I'm the vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So part of the husbandman's job would be to prune the vines. And if that verse would apply to everybody in the body of Christ afterwards, then you think, okay, if you don't bear fruit, you get clipped off. He's not saying that. He's talking about these guys and using this vine and branch analogy to explain some things. Pentecost hasn't come yet. They're not born again yet, right? In fact, one of the 12 will not make it. Judas is going to kill himself before Pentecost comes and the Spirit is given. So keep that in mind. There's a lot we can learn from here, but don't get scared by saying, okay, every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away the branch. So, I better get busy on production here. But what we can take away is, stick with him. He's telling him, abide in me. We'll come to that. It says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Remain with me, the things that I have told you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, this will apply to the idea of bearing fruit. We're not going to produce the works of God independently of God and Jesus Christ, are we? We're not going to just decide, I want to do a miracle. It will impress everybody. And I'm going to command it to be so. And it's going to happen because I believe. You know, that only works if the things that God tells you to do and works in you to do. You understand? You got to stay with him and let him lead you. So abide in me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Okay? And really nobody can do anything of a genuine spiritual nature without him. Okay, it's just not possible. They can pretend to do things, they can achieve things from a natural point of view, but to produce spiritual fruit, it's going to be through him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So, again, they had to be interested in God being glorified, not themselves being glorified. They're not going to go out into the world to try to impress people with how great they are, but they're going to be listening carefully, following instructions, doing what they're told, even if it seems scary. Even if it takes a lot of guts to do it, as long as it's the will of God, you do what God's working in you to do, then you bear much fruit. Now, again, between here and Pentecost, they've got to hang in there in order to receive that gift of Holy Spirit. Because, you know, we know Judas didn't make it. It would have been possible for any of the other ones not to be there either, right? They could have made a decision to just leave. They could have decided, I don't really believe this anymore. They could have said, well, I'd rather do something else. So they had to really follow his instructions. That's why he said, if you love me, you're going to do what I say. Because I want you to receive this comforter, this gift of Holy Spirit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's another great thing about how Jesus Christ operated. It wasn't out of fear that, oh, if I don't obey God, I'm going to be in trouble. It was out of love for his Father. He knew how much he was loved by his Father, God, and he loved God so much that he would do whatever God would tell him to do. It was really a labor of love all the way through. That's why the father-child relationship is such a big deal. Verse 11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, this takes a little further. I mean, they loved God, right? They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he said, I want you to love each other and not just tolerate each other, but love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And a friend, that's where the two love each other, okay? It's not just a one-way thing. If one loves the other, but the other one doesn't love the other one, it's not a friendship, is it? It's just an admiration on the part of one to the other, but that's not reciprocated. But when they both love each other, then they're friends. And he said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you, all right? Otherwise, it would just be a one-way, I love you, but if you don't do what I tell you, then you're not loving me, then we can't be friends. But we can be friends if you love me as I love you, and I'm telling you, love each other. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now, they were considered servants before this, because he made the statement earlier that the servant is not greater than his master, and the disciple is not greater than his teacher, right? So they did have the servant-lord relationship, but he said, I'm calling you friends at this point. Now, later on, if you read Romans, Paul describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. I believe Peter does also, a servant of Jesus Christ. Even though he called them friends, he still said, I don't have to be a servant, but I want to be a servant. I want to consider myself a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's making a point here. He said, I'm treating you like friends. I'm telling you everything the Father is telling me. I'm making known to you. Not just need-to-know basis, but I'm opening up here. And ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And that's only going to happen if they abide in him and if they listen to what he says. He says, God's not going to be your genie that came out of the lamp that will fulfill all your wishes, whatever you desire. But, hey, you're my friends. I've told you what you need to do. I've given you commandments, and I know that you love me and that you will want to do what I've told you to do. You may need help. You might need to ask God something that will allow you to do what you're commanded to do. You see? It's not like you go to God with your Christmas wish list. It's that you have a purpose in your life. You love God. You're serving God. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you need in order to function and continue serving, or whatever you need for that specific thing that you've been called upon to do, you ask and you're going to get it. Now, what about the things that you just want? Well, you can still ask God, but there's no guarantee that you're going to get whatever the heck it is that you want. But when it's in line with God's will and helping you to do God's will, well, absolutely. Whatever you need to walk with God, to carry out the things God is working in you to do, absolutely, they've been promised to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. He said it again. It's very important that his disciples love one another. Now, we only have 2 minutes left, and I have so much more to cover. Well, we'll have to continue this next week, because there's more that I want to share with you from the Word about being empowered by God, being authorized by God to do things, and being enabled by God to do things that God would have us to do. So we will end it here for tonight, but we'll continue next week with the empowerment of the believer in Jesus Christ. Okay?